Hello again. Let's turn together to John. The Gospel of John. John chapter 16 and verse 1. John 16:1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we spend some time thinking about this verse and some of what it says and some of the surrounding context, Lord, we pray that you would once again guide our thoughts and our words, and once again, Lord, be the curator of your message to the hearts that are gathered. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, since we went for 23 verses last time, I thought we'd maybe go for one today, this time. Just by way of context, the whole thought flow, we're about two-thirds of the way through a passage known sometimes as the farewell ministry of Christ or the upper room ministry. It's a section in John, much of which is unique to John. The Lord is gathered with his apostles in the upper room on the night that he is betrayed. And it's there that he breaks the news to them that he's going away and they're not. And these guys have spent the prior 3 years, probably almost 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, with him, following him, listening to him, taking his instructions, going out and doing his instructions, doing amazing works on his authority. Their lives, they've taken up their crosses to follow him, and their lives have become completely about him. And so here he is on the biggest holiday on their calendar, the Passover. And they're gathered together after a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And one would think that they have occasion to be celebrating. We're winning. And then the rug is pulled out from under them. I'm leaving. I'm going to die. You're going to stay here. You have work still to do. And so, I think probably if any of us faced that exact situation, one might aptly describe our state of mind as heart troubled. And that was their state of mind. And he comforts him. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And although you might have some sweaty palms, some trepidations about exactly what that means and how long is he going to be gone and when's he coming back, it would certainly be comforting to your heart to know that in the end, your eternity will be in his presence. Where I am, there ye may be also. He goes on to tell them about some important things that we know because he told them. unique teachings about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He calls him the Comforter. I'm going away, but I won't leave you comfortless. I don't give birth to orphans. Another is going to come when I leave. This is another. There are two anothers in Scripture. One is another of a different kind. If you preach another gospel, it is not another. And another of the same kind. And this is the other of the same kind. And he's actually saying something bigger than they probably would have understood. He's saying another identical in authority and power and eternal strength and knowledge. Another member of the Godhead is going to come, and he's going to be with you, and he's going to be in you. And so we have this clear teaching that when the Lord leaves, this thing that we know as the church is just going to be getting started. And although we don't have the privilege of being in the presence of Jesus of Nazareth in the flesh, literally, we have a greater privilege than those people who were fed, those 5,000 people who were fed out of that basket, because we're indwelt by a complete peer of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is 100% God. Amen. Present at creation. Guiding the steps of Abraham and David. And the Lord says, I'm going to go away because I have someplace I have to be. And another, like me, is going to come, and he's going to be with you, and he's going to be in you, and he will lead you into all truth. I'm sure this made him feel better. He says, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And then he turns back to this heart medicine. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The world is going to give you what it calls peace, but it's always going to be conditional. And here's the good news. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. I am going to make everything exactly right. You're going to fit in my plan exactly as you're designed to, and as only you are uniquely suited to fit. And then he gets up from dinner and he says, let's go for a walk. And they go out and they walk toward the Mount of Olives. Very likely they were in a room on the second floor of a house, maybe a house that was owned by Mark's mother. We don't know. It doesn't say in Scripture, but that's speculated. In what's called the upper city of Jerusalem on Mount Zion. So they would have come down. They would have crossed beside the outer wall of the city, coming down between the Temple Mount on the left hand and the City of David on the right. They would have come right down the street between them. The street's still there. It's the street Melchizedek walked up to meet Abraham when he came back from the Battle of the Kings. It's still there. So they went down toward the Kidron Valley where he was going to pray and where he was going to be betrayed. And as they're walking, apparently they came upon a grapevine. Because he was so good at whatever you have, he could use it as an analogy. So he would be like, I am like a cello case. The Spirit of God is like a music stand. Actually, the Spirit of God is like a bottle of water. Actually, that's a real thing. I'm the true vine. My Father's the husbandman. And the way it's going to work when I'm gone is I'll continue to collect all the spiritual nourishment out of the soil. I'll reach right on down to the water table and I'll bring the spiritual nourishment up and I'll send it out to my branches. And you're my branches. We are one organism in which the Lord Jesus Christ is the vine and we're allowed to be the branches. We're part of an organism with Him providing the nourishment. And as that nourishment goes out, it says we bear fruit. And that fruit is leading souls to Christ, but it's also being a light to the world and testifying of Him and doing good work and ministering to one another. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And so we play this role and we play it well by maintaining our connection to Him. If we try to go off on our own, I have a better idea, Lord. Why don't we appoint a board of directors, some of the top business leaders in the community, and then we'll have authority in this town and we'll be able to really preach the gospel. And He said, No, what you got to do is be a vine. Wait for the water. Bear the fruit that you're designed to bear. And that's how you glorify the Father, He says. And then he gives them a little warning. He says, these things I command you that ye love one another. It's really important that you love one another. The brethren have to love each other because we're going to need each other when things unfold as they're going to unfold. He says, remember the word. He says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, because you're part of this bizarre vine thing, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they had persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. You claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You place yourself in Him. You will start to look like Him. It's promised. And the more you look like Him, the more the world will treat you the way it treated Him. All who will live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. It's not the most popular promise of God. But it's an important one and it's a real one and we can take hold of it and hold on to it and know that when we're being persecuted for the name of Christ, I mean, if we're persecuted for being jerks, we're just jerks. But if we're persecuted for the name of Christ, it is because we can take heart. We're starting to look like Him. And he says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, we're at the end of 15, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. They had an excuse. They could say, I didn't know. But now they can't say that they didn't know. They have no cloak. They have no excuse. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. And the battle lines are drawn. The evidence is there. You can see it and examine it and believe it. Or you can see it, examine it, and reject it. But we no longer have the option of saying we didn't know. Ignorance is no excuse. He has come into the world. He has done the work of the cross. He has shown us who He is. He has invited us to believe. And if we don't, it's because we decided not to. And he says, I'm leaving, and you still have work to do. Verse 26, he says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Or maybe it could also have been translated, "He shall bear witness of me." So the Spirit of God is in the world bearing witness. And it says, "And ye also shall bear witness." It's important, whichever you say, testify or bear witness, to note those are the same word. The Spirit of God is in the world bearing witness, and those in whom He dwells also have the privilege and the responsibility to bear witness of Him. So this is how He's encouraging His disciples as they walk down from the upper room. I'm going to do something different. It's not going to look like anything you've ever had. I'm going to be out of here, and something you don't understand or maybe even believe yet is going to come in my place. You're going to receive abilities that you don't have, and you're going to be responsible to use those abilities for purposes that you can't anticipate. But when you do, God will be glorified. And oh, by the way, you better love one another, because the world's going to hate you. And if you want to know just how much the world's going to hate you, stick around for about 48 hours and see what they do to me. Isn't that encouraging? In that situation, I can understand why you might anticipate that they would go out and they would say, "I don't know, maybe we should deny that we even know Him. Maybe we should try to blend in with the Pharisees and keep the peace." But He says, in the mouths of two witnesses, a thing is considered true. And I'm going to have two witnesses: the Spirit and you. That's important to note. In Old Testament law, going all the way back pre-Moses, the way you know something is true is it's testified by two witnesses. So if you only have the Spirit testifying, that's only one witness. If you only have Christians testifying, that's only one witness. But in the mouths of the Spirit of God and the Christians in the world, you have a witness that is legally binding. You got one job. "Ye shall bear witness of me, because ye have been with me from the beginning." And now we've gotten to the starting place. In this context, He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." This word "offended," it means literally, it's scandalizo. It means scandalize. The inference is, when one is offended, one denies something that he previously believed, or backs away from someone that he previously followed, or stumbles, or is tempted to sin. One of the root words means, I like this one just because it sounds so cool, trap stick. Anybody ever trap rabbits? You take a box and you set it up on its edge, and you put a stick under one side, and you put some lettuce underneath it. A little bunny hops in, and then the bunny gets nervous. It kicks the stick, and the box falls down on it, and you come by later and you find a bunny rabbit in your box. He wants to warn us that in this assignment of testifying of Him, the enemy is going to be at work. And the enemy has his tactics. You know, he might try to intimidate you, like maybe by mashing a crown of thorns on your head and beating you with a stick and nailing you to a tree, or cutting off your head, or dipping you in oil. Sometimes that works. Didn't work with the Lord Jesus, didn't work with Paul, didn't work with John, but that, you would think that would work sometimes. But sometimes he can get you off course by flattering you. And we hear it sometimes. Oh, you know, you're not like those other Christians. You don't make me so conscious of being unrighteous. You don't make me so focused on sin. You don't make me feel judged. Well, just across the page, we see that the work of the Spirit is to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And when we're flattered because we're not like those other Christians and we don't work with the Spirit in the project of convicting sinners so that they can come to repentance, we're being distracted from the work we've been given to do. He can suggest to you that what God really wants you to do is feed hungry people. Rescue babies. Reduce taxes. And I'm not saying that any of those things is a bad thing to do. But that's not our assignment. It says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I shall send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall witness, testify, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." Not be taken off course. Not be drawn out of your lane. Not be taken down a rabbit trail. No pun intended. Okay, pun intended. Be brave. Intend your puns. We have, as an example of this being steadfast, knowing your purpose and refusing to veer from it, a couple of really good examples. Isaiah. There are four extended passages in Isaiah called the Servant Songs, in which Isaiah, through the Holy Spirit, speaks of things regarding the servanthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 42 begins, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my Spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." And then it lists some things he won't do. "He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged." We know, Isaiah may have had some inkling, but we know that he's talking about the Son of God. The one by whom and for whom all things are made that are made. And yet, as the servant of Jehovah, he says, he's not going to cry. He's not going to lift up. He's not going to make a show of himself. He's not going to cause his voice to be heard in the street. He's not going to seek celebrity. He's going to get celebrity, but he's not going to seek celebrity. He's going to do the work he was given. The smoking flax, the witness that burns the eyes, he's not going to quench it. He's going to fix it. The bruised reed, the whistle that's always off pitch, he's not going to break it. He's going to tune it. And he's not going to fail. And he's not going to be discouraged. He's not going to be distracted. He's not going to be pulled off of mission till he has set judgment in the earth. Isaiah 50, verse 4. This is the third of the servant songs. The second one is 49. Isaiah 50. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. The servant of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to do a work. We talked about this morning. In God, God in Christ was in the world, reconciling the world to himself. That was his purpose. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And now we have the privilege of testifying of that because he did it so perfectly and completely. Was not drawn off course. He set his face like a flint. Isaiah 52:13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He knows what he's doing. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. He shall be raised up, lifted up. He will be as high as one can be. So that's where he's going to end up. But first, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. This is the one who was the agent of creation that created Adam. And now, for the sins of Adam's descendants, he allows himself to be so marred, so bruised, that it says he was not recognizable as a descendant of Adam. You would think somebody that powerful would have done something about that. And he did. He stayed on mission. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. If the Lord Jesus Christ stopped short of the cross, if he had come down from the cross, if he had called down the legion of angels in the garden and rescued himself, we'd have a very different situation. But because he stayed on course, he had an impact that the kings of the earth changed their mind over. And people are willing to consider what they had never considered. Not because he's good, not because he's nice, not because he's powerful, not because he taught useful life lessons, but because he came into the world and died for me and rose again. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's going to look just like an ordinary kid, just the illegitimate child of a teenage mom and a construction worker from a backwoods town. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him smitten. Smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're sheep who didn't just wander off. We're sheep who defied the authority of our shepherd to be our shepherd. That's what iniquity is. It's lawlessness. It's the most rebellious inference of sin. It is knowing that there is a God and shaking your fist and saying, "You have no right to be God over me." Isn't it wonderful that none of us is God? Because in the face of iniquity, each of us would have said, "Okay, have it your way." But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. We had a lovely time with Jim and Sue the last couple of days, and Jim was talking about working on a farm when he was a kid, and he talked about having sheep. So if I get this wrong, Jim, correct it. You have lambs, and what you do with lambs is you kill them and eat them. Is that right? And then you have sheep, and what you do with sheep, they're older, they're not probably good eating, they're probably a little tough, but it's really cool. You get to line them up and bring them in, and you actually sit them up on your lap, kind of, and get the shears and take their fleece. And they like it because it's getting hot in there. And we like it because you can make comfy sweaters and stuff out of it. And it's a good relationship. The lambs actually like it, or the sheep actually like it. Well, the Lord is led as a lamb to the slaughter. He knows what he's facing. But rather than screaming and pulling and trying to get out of it, he behaves like that sheep being shorn. He opens not his mouth. He presents himself. You remember back in Matthew, after the Lord is baptized, he goes to the wilderness, and the enemy tempts him. He says, "I know you're hungry, because although you're God, you're also man, and you haven't eaten for a while. I'll turn these rocks into bread for you." And the Lord says, "I'm not going to be tempted. I'm not going to be offended by you. I'm not going to be pulled off course. I have a work to do. He says, takes him to the top of the temple, and he says, "Throw yourself down. Surely your father will catch you." And the Lord says, "I'm not going to be offended. I'm not going to be taken off course." He says, he takes him and he shows him all the nations of the world, and he says, "I can get them to bow down to you if you'll just bow down to me." And the Lord says, "I'm not bowing down to anyone but God. I am not going to be offended. I am not going to be tempted to sin. I am not going to walk into your trap and kick the stick." And the Lord willingly goes to the cross. And when he gets there, and he's being nailed to the crossbar by the soldiers, does he say, "If you had any idea who you were crucifying, you wouldn't be doing that, because I'm gonna strike you down"? No. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he's crucified. And in the darkness he cries out to the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And because no one can take his life, he has to lay it down. He dismissed his spirit with the words, "It is finished." I'm sure his enemy heard that and thought that he was saying, "I'm finished." He was actually saying, "You're finished." And he was taken from the cross and he was put in a grave. And at exactly the right moment, he was resurrected. If at any point he had been offended, the work of salvation would not be finished. The way to God would not be opened. He set his face like a flint. There's a story in Acts, Paul, the apostle, some other really smart Pharisees are arguing every day in the temple, and there are some guys who believe in Jesus, and they're arguing too. And one of them's name is Stephen. And it says that Stephen argued so well that they couldn't defeat him. They couldn't overcome his arguments. And so they came up with a scheme. They said, "Well, we'll accuse him of blaspheming Moses and the law in the temple." And so they accused him, and they brought him before the council, and they said, "What do you have to say for yourself?" And you know what he said for himself? Nothing. Because he wasn't taking the bait. He wasn't going to kick the stick. He wasn't going to be offended in the situation. So instead of defending himself, Stephen, a great arguer, instead of defending himself, he said, "Let me tell you about Israel and your history and your fathers and your prophets." And he makes the case that Jesus certainly is Messiah, and it's no surprise that the Jews killed him, because they also killed John the Baptist and Isaiah and all the prophets who predicted him. Made him really mad. They decided to stone him to death. And verse 57 of Acts 7, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, get even with them." I would have. Break their teeth. Melt them like salted slugs. But Stephen wasn't going to be tempted. He wasn't going to be offended. He said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And standing there watching was Saul of Tarsus, who, still breathing out fire, breathing out hatred, two chapters later says, "Let me go to Damascus. I heard there's some Christians up there. I'll drag them back here. We can try them real quick and stone them too." And he got the papers and he headed for Damascus. And on his way to Damascus, he had an encounter with the risen Christ. Amen. And he said, "Lord, who art thou?" And the Lord said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" If they hated him, they'll hate us. But if they persecute us, they're persecuting him. And Saul became Paul, and he traversed the known world, taking the gospel to Syria and Turkey and Greece and Rome, and giving us half of the New Testament because of it. And in the end, he found himself in prison, having to testify before Nero. Again, a great arguer. Could have defended himself. And given the opportunity, standing before Nero, surrounded by all the muckety-mucks of the Roman Empire, he was asked, "What do you have to say for yourself?" And you know what he said for himself? It's a trick question. Nothing. "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered, out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, that by my preaching might be fully known, and that all Gentiles might hear." He finds himself standing before representatives of the whole Roman Empire. It's like standing on the floor of the United Nations. And they said, "What do you got to say for yourself?" And he said, "This is a great opportunity to talk about Jesus." And he preached the gospel, and who knows who in this room is saved because of somebody who was present in that room, who got saved and took the gospel home to them, home to Rome or to France or to Wales. And it came down generation by generation. All of Rome was represented, and it was a great opportunity, he says, to preach the gospel. Could have defended himself, but he wasn't going to kick the stick. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye not be offended. A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men shall know that ye are my disciples." You want to preach the gospel? Love your brother and sister. Not everybody has the gift of evangelism, but everybody is able to love the brethren. "These things I have commanded you, that you love one another," because you're going to need each other. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." You have one job. Testify of him. You have a life, you have a career, you have a job, you have interests. And those things put you in the presence of all sorts of people. And every single one of those encounters is an opportunity to either testify of Him or be offended in the moment. And He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this little verse and its inferences, and for how it compels us to be Your representatives in the world we find ourselves in. Lord, we know that there is a lot wrong in the world today. We know that there is a corruption from top to bottom. We know that men have evil, self-serving, wicked hearts. Lord, and we thank You that, as our brother prayed, we are safe and have no reason to fear because we're in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us not to be distracted, not to be offended, but to be bold in testifying of You on every occasion that arises through Your Spirit in us. And we pray it in His name. Amen. Amen.